we have been learning 10 principles from the book of Daniel that made Daniel's life so powerful, and that he survived and thrived to the end of his life. Daniel was one of those rare Old Testament individuals who finished well. Now, you know, I've said that a lot, but I want to talk about the other side just for a second before we get into the Word. When we get into the New Testament, do you know what we find in the New Testament? A lot of people that started poorly. You look at the disciples, and about 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry among them, if I'd been Jesus, I'd be pulling my hair out. How about you? I mean, you know, how often does he say, "How long will you have me with you?" But you know what? They all finished well. And so it is possible to finish well. We do not have to finish as also ran. It is true that, as Walt Hendrickson says, many aspire, few attain. But that is our failing. That is our problem, not the gospel. Because the testimony of the history of Christ is that there are multitudes who finished well. Will you turn with me to Daniel chapter 5? King Belshazzar gave a great banquet, Daniel 5, for 1,000 of his nobles, and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, irons, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a hand appeared and wrote in the plaster of the wall near the lampstand of the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom." And all the king's wise men came in, but could not read the writing to tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale, and his nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Do not be alarmed. Do not look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. He will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. Wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will have be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to be put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kings of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets from his temple brought to you. You and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the God of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds his hand over your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent a hand that wrote the inscription. And here is the inscription that was written: penny, penny, nickel, dime. This is what these words mean. Penny, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Nickel, you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Dime, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Let's bow before the God of heaven. Oh God, you are sovereign. And we so often fail to recognize your sovereignty. We choose to live life in our way. We set our will against your clearly revealed plans. We excuse our actions and declare that you understand, but we do not humble ourselves and deign to understand your ways and your will and obey them. Oh God, today as we look at the life of this man Daniel, may we be convicted in our hearts to be people who, like him, finish well. You have promised to us a greater covenant, a greater gift of the Holy Spirit, a greater power of his working in our lives, a greater promise, and we have the fullness of the Word of God. You have said, to whom much is given, much will be expected. And for every one of us in this room, we have more than Daniel ever had. Oh God, grant us wisdom to use well the largesse we have received. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about Daniel. We have looked at five principles of his life. We talked about how he purposed not to defile himself. He made a conscious choice. I will not do this thing. Second of all, he gathered around him men of like mind. Third of all, he didn't get involved with people of worldly lifestyle. Number four, he told the truth. And in this day in which believers so seldom tell the truth for fear of offense, it's not a new thing. Look with me at the book of Isaiah. Look with me at the book of Isaiah. Look with me at the book of Isaiah. Chapter 30. verse 9. These words could be written in the Courier Post Sunday edition this week. They could be written in the New York Times, which would never happen because they'd never quote the Bible. They could be written in the Philadelphia Inquirer. They could have been written in the LA Times, the Chicago Tribune, or any other paper. They could be spoken on any evening newscast, and they would apply to us with absolute precision. Here is what it says, Isaiah 9, chapter 30, verse 9. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things, prophesy illusions. Leave off this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Now, I know how many times I've heard words to those effects. But here's my question for you. How many times have you heard words to those effects? I hope they're many. I hope they're many. I remember a number of years ago when I was part of the ministerium here and we had the combined Good Friday service. And I was speaking, and I forget what the theme was. They'd kind of gotten tired of the seven last words of Christ, and they'd gone off into new themes. But I got up and spoke, and I challenged that Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did they, the false prophets who were before you. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be very glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And I remember the pastor after me getting up, and he looked a little shaken for probably the first time in his life, and he said, you know, no one's ever criticized me for my preaching. I wonder if that says I'm right or wrong. And the obvious answer is, you're wrong. Daniel told the truth, and it didn't always bode well. We're going to look at that in just a little while. If he was thrown to the lions for his truth-telling. But here we have the fifth principle. He wasn't at the party. Daniel wasn't at the party. Now that's important because, you know, one of the great sins of the church in America is we want to be at the world's party. We want to be there. We want their acceptance. We want their inclusion. We want to be one of the guys or one of the gang or... We want it. You know, just desiring it is enough. You don't have to be at the party for your heart to be at the party. All you have to do is, oh, I just wish. And you know, when you're out there, there is a clear choice. I find that very powerful almost every day. There is some amount of respect that you can gain in the world. But you will never be really close with them. I see that just in the little room where I work with a handful of people there. There's often their parties and they're, oh, are you coming over tonight? And we're going to... And I am never invited. They know I'm not part of their scene. There is a level at which I will never have an end in their lives because I simply will not follow them where they want to go. world says, oh no. Oh no. And the church says, oh, we have to be with them to win them. That is the largest lie that Satan has given the American church in many a year. Look with me really quickly, and then I want to come back to Daniel 5. But just keep your fingers in Daniel 5, but I want you to turn to the book of Acts. Book of Acts. Book of Acts. Chapter 5 as well. Acts chapter 5, verse 13. Acts chapter 5, verse 13. Here it is. We'll start at 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. They weren't buddy-buddies with anyone in the world. The world said, these people are something else. But you know, when they said that, they thought, I really want to be one. Because the next verse says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Daniel was the type of the holy person of God, a testimony to all the people of his nation. But he was never one of them. His citizenship was always clear. He was always, always defined by heaven, not by his earthly position. He was the chief administrator of the central province of Babylon. If there was anyone who had a right to be at the king's party as one of the nobles, Daniel should have had a seat by the king's side, but he wasn't present. And I want you to notice how that affected other people. Look with me at verse 10 in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 10. Remember how Daniel had ministry to Nebuchadnezzar and had shown him that God was the true God. And in fact, toward the end of his life, Nebuchadnezzar said, whoa, I've been fighting against God. God is God and I'm not. And those idols in the temple are not. He's the man. King Nebuchadnezzar is dead now, but his daughter-in-law, the queen, is not. Notice what it says in verse 10. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles. Excuse me, why wasn't the queen at the party? Oh, there were lots of women there. Why wasn't the queen at the party? Was it that Daniel had, through his testimony, so influenced her that she wanted no part of what her evil son was doing? That she had to hear the voices to go down to solve the problem, but she didn't want to be part of that party scene? You see, when God's people become holy, it impacts. It makes a difference. And then she says, look at what she says, verse 12. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind. On and on and on and on. Verse 13, so Daniel was brought. He wasn't anywhere to be found at the king's party. He had no place in the king's party lifestyle. Now let me ask you, do you have a place in the world's party lifestyle? Young people, Adam, Paige, Christian, are you someone that's going to get invitations to the party? Or will they not even invite you to the party because they know what you would say? You know, There was a push a while ago about drugs. They said, just say no to drugs. It never worked. Didn't do a thing to stop the epidemic. And it rages right here in Mantua Township. If you don't think that this is a central core of drug use, you need to understand what's being covered up in Clearview High School and Clearview Middle School. Secret isn't just to say no, it's to have such a positive testimony that they don't even ask the question. That's what it takes, and that's what Daniel had. He didn't have to say no. They didn't even ask the question. Number six. Now we're getting into some nitty-gritty here. Number six, Daniel chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The other administrators, because Daniel isn't part of the cadre, he's not part of the cabal, he doesn't party hardy with the boys, he doesn't hang out with the crowd, he isn't networking and interfacing and whatever else people do these days. He didn't hang around the water cooler talking about as the stomach turns or whatever else is popular on the TV today. Here he was. Daniel was on the outs. The administrator said, we got to get that boy. Verse 6, so the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree. Now, first of all, what was that? It was a lie. Daniel was the chief administrator, wasn't he? So when they said all the administrators, satraps, had all of them agreed? No, they had not. The one in charge of all of them hadn't agreed. He didn't even know about it, and they did. You know, we talk about lying politicians today. It didn't start 4 years ago, but more like 4,000 years ago. Here it is. O king, issue the decree. Anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, will be thrown into a lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he didn't even know anything about it. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. Now there's a lot in here and we've got to unpack it. Because this is really important if we're going to be people who finish well. Here it is. First of all, Daniel didn't change his behavior to make a point. I am appalled sometimes, and we don't even do that anymore, but we used to, and it had no effect, and there was a reason. It was hypocrisy that people that would never read the Bible when there was some threat of a law, like getting In God We Trust off the money or getting Under God out of the pledge, man, they would come out in droves to protest. They wouldn't do it day after day when somebody hadn't rubbed their nose in it. We cannot suddenly bounce up. Oh, I'm going to stand up for Jesus in the middle of a crisis and have any power if we don't have a relationship with Him before. Daniel went home and prayed three times, a day, just as he had done before. It was the same pattern. He wasn't making a point. He wasn't trying to be a martyr. He wasn't doing anything to, I'll show them. He was doing exactly what he'd done day after day after day, every day of his life, from the day that he purposed, I will not defile myself. God has never used a person who is not faithful in the little things. And one of the little things God demands of his people is prayer. No substitute. You may have 1,000 reasons why you can't, but the bottom line is, Jesus was a man of prayer. So much so that his disciples said, teach us to pray. You notice they never came to Jesus that's recorded in the Word of God and said, teach us to preach. They never came to Jesus and said, teach us to drive out demons. They did say, teach us to pray. Gospel of Luke, which records so much of Jesus' prayer life, says this, he who is faithful in that which is little will be faithful in that which is much. He who is unfaithful in little things. I have spent the last more than 10 years studying about the history of people God has used in a wondrous way in dark days, just like we live, to bring a new light to a peoples that need it desperately. And I have yet to find a single person that God has used that was not consistent at the prayer meeting before the work of God began. So if you want to bellyache, groan, complain about what's going on in the nation, the world says, well, then vote. Well, that often does a lot of good, doesn't it? And I'm not saying don't vote, but I'm saying that's not the be-all and end-all, is it? We can complain till the cows come home, and they are. That won't change a thing. Prayer is the only thing that avails. Now here's the second thing. Here it is. Daniel's enemies had sought for a long time to find something that they could find fault with him. They had the equivalent of the Pinkertons on his tail for months or probably years before they came up with this edict. They could find nothing despicable in his character to accuse him of. Not a single thing. There wasn't some woman on the side. His fingers weren't light in the till. Oh, why are you getting on those? Because those are the biggies, aren't they? Those are the ones that so often destroy when we become filled with pride. I deserve. I remember the pastor, Richard Owen Roberts, talking about the pastor that he confronted finally when it was clear that something was going on. He sat the pastor down in a church he was speaking at, and he said, you're having an affair, aren't you? Fess up. The guy finally, when he couldn't deny it any longer, said, yes, I am. But God understands. He knows I'm such a man that one woman's not enough for me, so he gave me. Pride and arrogance. Now, most of us would never state that kind of pride. But that's the core of pride that feeds the sin of lust. I deserve. I'm entitled. The pride of greed. I need a bigger house, a better car. I deserve to have more than I have. Uh-oh. Is there anybody here that wants to wave their hand and say, that doesn't affect me at all? No. That's what the Bible says is the pride of life that dwells at the core of our soul, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. But you know what? Daniel didn't have a single vice that they could latch on to. Not one. They searched. They were careful. They wanted this man gone. Let me ask you, if you had an enemy that wanted you gone, how long would they have to tail you to find a vice that they could condemn you? Wait a minute, church. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the law written on our heart. Daniel had none of those things. It's time we got clean. Now here's the next thing. Do you have Christian duties? We don't hear that word much anymore, do we? We don't have duties. We have choices. We don't have obligations. We have programs that we can avail ourselves of. Do you have Christian duties? Public duties? Because, you know, there's not a church in the world that would be persecuted for the gospel if they did not participate in public duties. You can pray in your bedroom when no one's around till the cows come home and no one will ever say a word to you. But when you come together with other believers to pray together, that's when the world takes notice and says, we'll persecute you. And that's when our brothers and sisters in China get locked away in a concentration camp, or our brothers and sisters in the Muslim world, they start talking about beheading or burning or whatever else they want to do. Do you have public duties that you are so committed to that any enemy at any time wouldn't take much research to figure out that's their weak point? What are they? Oh, praise God, Daniel's was the one that counts. Daniel was a man of prayer. And all his enemies knew it. This wasn't some private thing he did in the home. He went out on that porch. He looked to Jerusalem. He prayed to the God of heaven. He was languishing in a far country. Oh, he may have been powerful, but he was still a slave. He couldn't go where he wanted to or do what he wanted to. His heart was back in the temple destroyed in Jerusalem, but he couldn't go there. So every day he prayed, morning, noon, and night. And everyone knew it. The world doesn't need us to talk about Jesus until they see our sacrifice for Jesus. You know why not one apostle died a wonderful death? There's not one apostle that it says of them, he lived to ripe old age and died in his bed with his children and grandchildren gathered about him. Because if they had, if their reward for preaching the gospel had been a long, prosperous life with a family around them, we'd have to look at their testimony and say, I don't know if I can trust them. But since they suffered and sacrificed, were ultimately martyred and died, we can say what they said is true. And they showed it by their lives. And you know what? The world's waiting for us to do the same thing. Because they look at the church and they say, they're just like me. I see them on Facebook all the time. I see him at the games talking about the eagles. Fly, eagles, fly. On the road to ignominy. Victory. Oh, sorry. Eagles go to training camp every summer. How to lose in the clutch. Sorry, it's just the way it is. Here's the thing. They see us and they go, just like us. How can those idiots think they're going to heaven and I'm going to hell? They're just like me. Oh, but when they see that we sacrifice for Christ, they take note. They take note. Does being a Christian hurt your finances? No. Where's the sacrifice? Does being a Christian hurt your time? You know how many days there are? I just want to go to bed early. Just want to come home from work and slip off the shoes and get in the sweats and flop in the chair. You never feel that way, I'm sure, but I do. And Daniel did. You know, it's raining out tonight. I guess I won't go out on that balcony. I can pray just as good here and home beside the warm fire. Not Daniel. When I was a young Christian, there were a lot of people running around. If the communists come, they'll have to pry my Bible from my cold, dead hands. Boy, I was so impressed with that at first. So I started really listening to the words. They were talking about some theoretical sacrifice in the far distance. I'm doing no sacrifice today, but if this theoretical day comes, I'll be faithful in much. No. When I saw Luke, I said, no, wait, right here, Luke 16:10. If you want to be faithful with much, you better be faithful with little right now. Satan will fill our minds with sacrifices we will theoretically make in some theoretical. God wants the real sacrifices today, the little ones that nobody notices unless they're an enemy or unless they're hungry for the truth like Queen was. And then it makes a difference. We have four more to go. But we have more than enough to chew on today. Because you know, I firmly believe God's never going to stand us up on that day when all of us stand in front of Him in judgment and ask us a question on how much we knew. The question isn't going to be, what did you know? Can you name the kings of Israel in order? That's not the kind of question it's going to be. Do you know where Cain got his wife? Not the kind of question it's going to be. It's going to be, what did you do with the truth you had? And you know, in just these two truths today, he wasn't at the party, and he was so much a man of prayer that his enemies knew exactly how to defeat him. Just those two truths will change our lives if we allow it. We can finish well. And you know what? I went back to Pearl Street yesterday because a woman, one of the first people I led to Christ in that church 30 years ago, 1983, went home. And I've seen her on and off, and we've asked about her every time we run into someone from Pearl Street, and we get in touch with her every now and again, but She's been failing now for a little while, and to have person after person stand up and testify to her faithfulness in little things. I remember she was one of the first people to grab on to prayer and Bible study. And at a time when that didn't matter to the church at large, even though she was a new Christian, she was one of the leaders there. Because of that, God made her a leader in the church. Not because she had a title, but because people followed her. Have people stand up and say, you know, she kept me straight because I always wanted to drift, and I don't know who will keep me straight now that she's gone. Because she was always on me. If I wasn't there for this, if I wasn't doing that, if I wasn't, she'd be right on me. Wow, what a testimony. Faithful in the little thing. Bow together. Oh God, here we are. And we have such an example in your word, such a wonderful example that it can be done. That this isn't a pipe dream, that I'm not just, you know, blowing smoke up my own nose, going, well, you know, because it just isn't possible. It is real. We can do it. Daniel was no hero of the Bible. He was a man of flesh and blood, just like us. But he chose to trust you. And his life was transformed. And oh God, in this day, we see what one man could do for an entire empire. Oh Lord, we need a man or a woman like that today. Maybe one of these young people who won't just run off to college and blend in with the party scene and be at the world's party. Will say, no! I don't even want to go to those godless places anymore. I want to find an alternative where I can learn truth and be filled up with righteousness. I don't want to waste 4 years of my life in a party central. Maybe they'll go there as a missionary, but if they do, they'll need to be a Daniel and never once go to the king's party or eat of his tempting food. Or maybe it's some of us old people who say, well, that's for the young ones. Or maybe this will be the first revival that you have old people to lead rather than young. Because today we are the despised and the marginalized, not the young. And it's not about youth or vigor. If it is, then your word's a lie. It's about you pick those that the world brushed aside. And in ages past, that was young people. Oh, they don't matter. They're just young. And that's who you chose. Maybe in this generation will be us gray hairs. Lord, there is not one of us that can afford to be any different than Daniel, because there is a day coming when only those who are like Daniel are going to say with full authority, oh, I have finished my course. Not I finally limped to the finish line, I finished my course. Oh God, that'll matter in 1,000 years. So help me to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.